second hour of the Bible study up next. Ask the Pastor Hour. Our telephone numbers to access our live open phone program are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. So, for example, I guess this is true. I really don't know. But if you're in Canada, can you call 1-800-730-2727 and get the Bible study? Maybe Terry Hyde can tell us. He emailed us. We've got a thing on our website inviting people to contact us. He listens to us up in Calgary, Canada. He works for something called TEC Canada. They deal in finance. He listens to the Bible study and law and gospel and issues, etc. And we want to say hi to Terry Hyde today, who is listening to us in Canada. Maybe Terry can call us. Of course, if he doesn't know how to call us because it doesn't work, then I guess he wouldn't call us. That's the kind of logic that I use. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe I have to try to call him. Then we'll find out. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Chuck.
How are you doing?
It's a balmy 16 degrees here 16. Today. It's just gorgeous.
We've got 21, so spring is about to bust out, brother.
That's right.
All right. Now, how about Greenwood, Indiana? Is it a lovely time during lovely place during the springtime?
Well, you know, I have never experienced a springtime here yet since I just moved here in September.
Well,
so
we'll,
I'm looking forward to it.
We'll look forward to a report.
Yes, and I just hope by then that they have the potholes filled and repaired. That is the craziest thing. I never recalled, even growing up in the Midwest, seeing as many potholes as we have around here.
Right?
It's dangerous.
So when the Indianapolis Colts went down, was there a period of mourning at Mount Olive Greenwood Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana?
We all wore sackcloth and ashes.
Did you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Lent started early this year for us.
they take their team pretty seriously?
Oh, my goodness. It is serious.
Well, that's good.
Very serious, which is good to see hometown pride for a team. Just to see the whole community and the whole state rally around the Colts is really awesome. They really don't do that for the Pacers, though. They're really down on the Pacers NBA team.
Really?
Oh, yeah. I guess it all goes back to the big brawl a couple seasons ago.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they're really trying to rebuild their organization and their fan base again.
You're not an NBA fan anyway, are you?
Just a bit.
Just a little bit.
Just a little bit. More baseball, but, you know, we've also been getting a lot of attention for college basketball here in this state.
Yeah.
with Kelvin Sampson, and waiting to hear what happens with him, the coach.
So the folks
in
take their college basketball and their high school basketball pretty seriously there in the state of Indiana, and we all know they love the Colts. They got their priorities in order. How about eternal life and eternal death? Now, how about that for a transition?
That's right.
Pretty weak, wasn't it? But you know what? I don't think that we have a very strong sense of urgency about what happens to us after we die. At least it seems in my lifetime, which is considerably longer than yours, as we all know, which is another way of me saying I'm an old guy. I think there was a fear of hell and a distinct sense of, I've got to answer the afterlife question for myself. However I do it, it's going to be on my mind. But I don't think people think much about that anymore. Heaven, hell, whatever,
Sure.
Maybe not. Maybe it doesn't really exist.
We certainly don't talk a whole lot about hell, do we?
No, we don't talk about it at all, I would contend. It's
right.
Hard.
I was watching Hannity's America on Sunday night on Fox News, and you see a lot of books published about people that claim to have spent a brief time in heaven ahead of time. I know there's one called The 90 Minutes in Heaven that's out. It's one of the best sellers right now, and he had interviewed the author of that.
Funny you should
before.
Bring that up.
What's that?
Funny you should bring that up.
Is that funny?
Because he also was interviewed by Bill O'Reilly on the Fox News Channel, and I have some audio from that.
Oh.
Now, everybody listening to us thinks that we set this up.
We did not. I've been telling people, Chuck, we let the congregation here know that I'd be on the radio today. I said the toughest thing about being on here is you don't know what Chuck is going to throw at you.
Well, then we're just like-minded kind of individuals, at least for today. As Pastor John Lekomsky would say, we are psychically linked.
There you go.
So I want to play some of this audio, and I want to get your reaction to it. But before we go to that audio, let's think about the priority of the afterlife. Is that slid down the list pretty far, do you think, on the agenda for most folks?
I believe so. At least it escapes our thinking.
That would be alarming for a pastor, wouldn't it?
Sure it is. So that's a challenge.
Is it a wave? Is it a cultural wave that is unstoppable, that you as a pastor, I'm sure you're leaning against the wind there, but maybe it's more than an individual pastor can deal with?
Well, I certainly think that there's cultural interest in heaven and hell and the afterlife, and so maybe you take people where they are with some interest in it and then say, and then take them where they are and then lead them into, are you prepared for this? Why should God let you into his heaven? Where will you be spending eternity? And so hopefully there's enough interest out there in the culture that though it's not something that maybe that they're focused on day in and day out as far as where they will spend eternity, there's enough interest out there that I think we can build upon that, pick up on that, and hopefully bring people into thinking and really leading a life that is focused on eternity.
Well, now I know that you're a young pastor and that in your first ministerial experience out there in Arizona, you were an assistant. Now you're the sole pastor, right?
That's correct.
At Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood. Have you had much opportunity to interact with people who are maybe thinking about joining the church or just asking questions about religious things?
Mm-hmm.
Have you had much opportunity to do that kind of give and take thing so that you can have your finger reasonably on the pulse of where people are coming from in this day and age?
Yes, I've done quite a bit of that. One of the responsibilities that I had out in Arizona was to follow up with people who would come and visit us and worship. I was also well connected with our school families, which a high percentage, some 40 to 50% of our school families were not churched at all. And so I had many opportunities to dialogue with people who were not members of the congregation, who were kind of, some of whom were seeking a church to be a part of, and others of whom had really no interest in it at all.
So as you began that process, which wasn't all that long ago, because as I said, you're a fairly young guy, in the initial stages, did you leave those moments, those conversations, thinking, whoa, I got my work cut out for me. This is a little bit more pessimistic situation than I had thought.
Mm-hmm.
Or, no, it's pretty much what you expected.
Well, I think if you're in touch with people in community and in the real world, so to speak, that it's not going to necessarily catch you as a surprise. I don't think I was ever surprised by it. I think the growing up in suburbia and growing up in a fairly affluent area, you know the dangers and of commercialism and people being so caught up in possessions and that, you know, you can gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul. I think, however, out in Arizona, the thing that did catch me by surprise is that even though there would be some people who really weren't focused upon their discipleship and their walk with the Lord Jesus, a lot of people in the Midwest have a connection with the church somehow, some way, in their family heritage. Out West, it was very different because a lot of people had no connection at all with the organized church. And so that was the biggest difference for me. But as far as I don't think I was surprised necessarily, but of course still alarmed by it. People that are so focused on everything having to do with this world and getting ahead in life and making the big bucks and making sure their kids have all the greatest things and that their kids are in all these different sports leagues and events and doing everything every night of the week. And yet when it comes to matters, what I believe of primary importance of eternal life and where you stand with God, that was something that they didn't seem to really take too seriously.
So you have a couple of little boys, right?
Yes.
How old are they?
Nathan's 3 and a half and Micah is 2.
Too soon to be talking to them about going to heaven, going to hell?
you know, Nathan's in a Lutheran preschool now, and so it's great. I mean, he comes home and he talks about that and Jesus dying for his sins, and we talk to him, Nathan, what are sins? Sins are doing bad things, and I try to emphasize what the fourth commandment is, and how, Nathan, what's the fourth commandment? You're breaking it here, buddy. Honor your father.
You play the fourth commandment card on him. He's only 3.5.
Oh my! He's 3.5, and so no, we talk about sin, and we talk about Jesus dying for our sins, and Jesus being in heaven, and that when we die, we will get to be in heaven with Jesus. Nathan, it's very interesting that you ask that because Nathan's really interested right now in feeling his heartbeat.
Yeah.
And he asked my wife yesterday, "Mommy, what happens when my heart stops beating?" And she says, "Well, you get to go to heaven and be with Jesus." And so, boy, he was sure feeling his heart all day long.
not quite ready for that moment.
Not quite.
Let me ask you another couple of questions here, and then I want to listen to this audio with Bill O'Reilly from the Fox News Channel. Let's say that whatever those conversations look like, where you find yourself interacting on this subject with somebody, whether it's somebody seeking membership or however those look, I don't even know what that looks like. But I say to you, yeah, I believe in heaven. Yeah, I believe everybody goes to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, maybe the exception of Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein,
sure.
But other than that, everybody goes to heaven. What are you going to say to me?
Why do you believe that? Why do you believe everyone gets to heaven?
Because
that's where I would take it.
Because I believe that God is love, and mm-hmm. that God loves everybody. Then the Bible says that God loved the whole world.
Sure, sure.
And so if God loves the world and he is all-powerful, almighty, and I believe that he is, then I believe he's gonna take us all to heaven.
Yeah, and
except,
that sounds...
Except for those really, really, really rotten scoundrels.
Right.
Which I'm not, by the way. Nor,
right,
nor
right,
you,
of
I'm
course.
Sure. Yeah.
Everyone... yeah, that's right. Everyone says that they believe there's a heaven and a hell, and they're going to heaven, and only the worst are going to hell.
Exactly. You ever been at that point in the conversation?
Sure, I have. And I think that's the difficult part when you have to say, yes, God is a God of love and mercy and kindness and grace, but he is also a God who is holy. And so by his very nature of being holy, he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And so then you lead it into how sin is unacceptable in God's sight.
Well, that's why I said Saddam's not going to be there.
Sure. And then you say, well, what about that one sin? What is sin? And you talk about sin as breaking God's law. It's falling short of his expectations for our life. And so then the real scandalous part is when you say that even a person who has a foul mouth and takes the Lord's name in vain is just as guilty in God's eyes as a murderer. Whoa! What are you talking about? They can't fathom that. But he, you know, the person who commits one sin is guilty of breaking all of them.
Yeah, you know, I just don't get that.
Yep.
I don't get that.
And that's the scandal of it, because people can't fathom that. And so then you bring it in to trying to say, well, even one sin can separate you from God because he cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And so how is that sin problem taken care of? And then people will say, well, you know, I try to live a good life. I try to go to church. I don't beat my wife. I'm nice to my kids. I do all these things. Okay, but still, you know, even our best behavior, it says, is like a filthy rag in God's sight. It says in the book of Isaiah. And so we talk about how Jesus is the only one who can take that sin away. And so only when you're covered in his righteousness and his holiness can you stand in God's presence in heaven, can you stand before a holy God. And so I think that's the biggest struggle is getting people to see that sin in our lives is what separates us from God. And because God is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. And so we have to be totally covered in the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, but that he sees Jesus.
Well, let's talk about hell for a moment, because nobody talks about hell, so this will be kind of a rarity here on the mm-hmm. Bible study. But here's what I believe about hell. I don't really think there is a hell. I think that everybody goes to heaven, except for the really, really, really bad people, and they just cease to exist. And hell is something that you religious guys kind of invented
mm-hmm.
because you think that, excuse me, that you know how I ought to behave. You think that you know where the boundaries ought to be in my life, even though I may not agree with where you think those boundaries ought to be. So you invented hell in order to scare me into living the way you think I ought to live.
Right.
You ever heard something like that?
I haven't heard that personally, but I read enough to know that that's out there, and that's what people are kind of being brainwashed to think, that hell is something that was invented by religious leaders in order to scare people into obedience to these religious leaders. Well, I don't like to talk about hell any more than the next guy, but Jesus does. Jesus spends a lot of time talking about judgment and hell, and he talks about it being a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He talks about it being a place where, obviously, you don't want to go. And we know that that hell is reserved for the devil, his evil angels, and for those who reject God's offer of mercy and forgiveness in Jesus. And so it's definitely not a place that you want to go. But many people, by their rejection of Christ, are choosing to go there, are choosing to separate themselves from God. You know, I once heard it said, someone asked, is hell literally a place of fire and judgment and weeping and gnashing of teeth, or is that just imagery that's used? Is that just allegorical? Is that just symbolic, metaphorical? Well, I don't know, but either way, it's not a place you want to be.
All right, I have one presumption about hell that I'd like to test with you. And I don't know either. The Bible describes hell as a horrible place of agony and misery, eternal agony and misery, using images of being eaten by worms and infinite darkness and pain and fire.
Mm-hmm.
But while all of that is horrible, I think the most horrible thing might be this. In this life, in this temporal life, where we are spirit and flesh beings, and the Bible tells us that the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit, we have that constant fleshly voice that is always speaking to us and telling us things like, oh, hell's not so bad, and I'm not afraid to go to hell because my buddies are going to be there, things like that. Our flesh keeps telling us that we are the lords of our own lives, and don't listen to that Jesus stuff. But when we're separated from our flesh, when our flesh goes back to the dust of the ground, and what remains in eternity is our spirit, that spirit, apart from the flesh, will want one thing more than anything else, and that's to be with God. But it won't be. And that separation is far, far more painful and miserable than fire and worms and darkness. What do you think?
Well, I think that ultimately that's the thing to say, is that hell, regardless of what it is, what we do know is that it is an eternal separation from God. And even those who aren't trusting in Jesus right now, though we would say that they're already living in the hell of their own choosing because they're separated from God, because they don't have faith in God's Son Jesus, and that's true. They're separated from Him. They don't know the joy of following Christ. They don't know what it means to have your sins forgiven and living like that. But they're still living in a world where God is active, where He pervades His entire creation, where He causes the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous, where He fills this world with blessings, and the rain falls and nourishes the earth, and blessings are poured out upon people who are of faith and people who are not of faith. But all of that will be missing in hell. And so even those who aren't following Jesus right now can't fathom what it's going to be like to be totally separated from God and His provision of blessing, because they will not be in a place where He is ruling. They're in a place where the devil and his angels have control.
Have you ever preached about hell, Pastor Alexander?
You know, I've talked about hell in my sermons. I've never preached, I would say, a full message hell.
That's kind of what I meant. I know that you can kind of do a drive-by reference to hell in a sermon, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the long, bony finger of the law and fire and brimstone. I know that Lutheran preachers are not big on fire and brimstone, just by the nature of things. But, you know, once every 10 years, I don't know, 5 years, maybe that would be advisable. What do you think?
I think so. Just preach about hell.
Now, I know you're going to finish with the gospel, but
right.
Preach about hell. What do you think?
I think it's good. I think it doesn't, you know, and a lot of times in the lectionary and the readings that are assigned for Sundays, you know, it's kind of missing in a lot of those, or maybe it's missing because we kind of skip over it. And so I think it's a good idea to preach on that periodically, because not because we enjoy talking about it, but because Jesus spends time talking about it, and the Bible reveals it to us, and it should be a warning for people.
Do you think that preachers, as they look at a text for the weekend, and they say to themselves, oh boy, this is some pretty serious... some pretty serious scripture here on hell. This boy, if ever I had an opportunity to open up the fire and brimstone faucet, this is it. Boy, I don't want to do that. I'm going to be hearing about it for weeks.
Yeah.
People are going to be sending me little notes, and they're going to be saying, boy, I sure enjoyed that sermon last week, Pastor, but
sure.
You really made me feel uncomfortable. I really wish you would do that. So, you know what? I'm not going to preach on hell.
Yeah, I think that.
Do you feel that pressure?
I can't speak for other pastors, but I think that that's probably in the back of many pastors' minds. A lot of times, how are people going to respond to this? Because it's flattering to the ego to have people walk through the line after church and say, oh, great sermon, Pastor. Love that, Pastor. That's so encouraging, Pastor. And I don't see that happening a whole lot when you're talking about the agony of hell.
Well, I'm not going to create any expectations for you here. I'm not going to put you in my debt, and so that you're spending every weekend for the next however many weeks looking for an opportunity to preach on hell. But if and when that occasion comes up,
sure,
and you do it, I'd like to discuss it. I'd like to find out what you learned and how you went about it, and maybe you can educate me a little bit on that.
I'd love to hear from any listeners who have pastors that have maybe recently preached on hell.
Well, that's a great invitation. We do have a couple of callers standing by right now, but I don't want to take those prior to the break here because we don't quite have enough time. But Jim and Kurt, if you'll stay on the line here before long, we'll get back to you after we do our break here. So coming around full circle here, we spent some time there talking about hell. Do you have any idea how we might reprioritize just the afterlife, thinking about the afterlife, considering that future that everybody faces, but doesn't think about very much?
I sure don't have any award-winning ideas other than to bring it before the people consistently. And, you know, I try to do that. A goal for my preaching is that every time a person leaves the service, that if they don't remember anything else, that they know that Jesus Christ gave his life for them, so that by trusting in him that they might be sure and certain of their eternal life with God in heaven.
All right, let's break right there. Talking with Pastor Jeff Alexander today, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Jim and Kurt, you're on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Are you responsible for a church service presentation? Lacefield Music is presenting multimedia worship workshops this month to demonstrate how new technologies in piano, keyboards, and organs can be incorporated into worship presentations. And the next workshop is Tuesday, February 19th, beginning at 6:30 p.m. at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Reservations can be made at the Fairview Heights store, or by calling the Missouri number 314-775-8902. These worship workshop seminars will be of interest to lay people, choir and music directors, and clergy members. There have been many advances in technology that you may wish to know about. You can attend the multimedia workshop at Lacefield Music in Fairview Heights on February 19th. To make a reservation, call 314-775-8902. 8902.
How can a plant grow in frozen soil? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
At the end of winter, when so many of us become weary of winter and look forward to spring, it might seem a little early to be talking about flowers blooming. You might like to know, however, that man is not the only one of God's creatures who would like to welcome spring a little early. There are some 2,500 species of plants that actually generate heat when they flower, and many of them are heating up beneath northern snows. As early as February, in western Pennsylvania, the skunk cabbage begins to generate enough heat to melt the ground and the snow around itself so that it can begin to grow and flower. Even if the air temperature is 0 degrees Fahrenheit, the skunk cabbage can raise the air temperature around its flowers to 50 degrees, the temperature it needs for flowering. Plants in the same family begin heating up across the northern climates around the world. Sometimes it seems as though the entire living world strains towards spring at this time of year. In the midst of widespread fears that the weather has somehow gotten seriously off track, spring should remind us of what the Lord promised Noah and his descendants, all of us and all living things. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The news continues to report on more shootings in schools, offices, and shopping centers. Many of these shootings are random without any apparent reason. Some psychologists claim that mental illness is behind these acts of violence. What about demonic possession as a cause for these murders? We will talk about that next time on Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Celebrate Leap Day weekend in style at the St. Louis Zoo. Hop over to the St. Louis Zoo for a Leap Day weekend of amphibian fun, Friday, February 29th from 10 a.m. till 1, and Saturday and Sunday, March 1st and 2nd from 11 a.m. till 3. The zoo will offer fun kids activities, live entertainment, and more. Explore the new Awesome Amphibians exhibit in the living world. See a pair of Chinese giant salamanders, visit the bullfrog tadpole pool, and more. For more information, visit stlzoo.org.
If you want to come on board here on our live Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert, Pastor Jeff Alexander with us from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. And we're going to take a phone call here and talk to Jim. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, hi, Chuck. How you doing?
Good morning.
Good conversation. Hey, I just want to make a couple of comments. I'll make it fast. Number one, Jesus Christ taught more on hell than he did any subject that he brought forth, even salvation. Number two, you hit on it last hour about cutting your hand off and plucking your eye out. Mm-hmm. Now, if anybody wants to believe that's literal, or if anybody wants to believe that's a hyperbole or whatever, you know, hey, that's quite all right. But I think the message is do whatever is necessary to get to heaven because hell is such an awful place. Number three, my pastor preaches on hell every once in a while. Number four, Jesus Christ gave us a look into hell in the 16th chapter of Luke, and if anybody wants to believe that's a parable, or if they want to believe that was a real incident, the message is the same. Hell is fire, hell is torment, and there's no getting out of it forever and ever and ever. That's all my comment.
All right, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Alexander, what do you think?
Yeah, I think he spends so much time talking about hell because he doesn't want people to go there. And so we're looking for, wow, you know, if people are seeing that, wow, that's not a place I want to be. How can I make sure that I don't go there? and then you look to the cross. You know, Jesus' teaching ministry finds its fulfillment in the cross, where Jesus takes care of that sin problem, where he suffers the, you know, we talked about hell being separation from God. Well, think about Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, forsaken by God, hanging upon the cross, Jesus suffered that agony of being separated from the Father, so we don't have to. And so that's ultimately what all the teaching about hell is designed to do, is to be a warning, as Jim said, so that we might cling to Jesus and not go there. So we might not go there and suffer hell, because Jesus suffered for us so that we might live eternally with God.
Here's Kurt. Hi, Kurt. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Well, hi there. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I turn on radio and I noticed you're on the topic of hell. There was a book, I came across this book, where I forgot who wrote it, but this guy is entitled 20 Minutes in Hell. Mm-hmm. Have you ever seen that book?
You know,
I think the...
He was just on Sean Hannity's America on Sunday night.
Yeah, I think the title is 90 Minutes in Hell. And we actually have some audio here from a Bill O'Reilly interview with this guy that we're going to play here in just a little bit, Kurt. Yeah, but we're familiar with the book.
Was it 90? Okay, was it 90 minutes?
I believe it's 90 minutes, yes.
But anyway, I read that, and I was born a Lutheran, and I've been to Sunday school, and I was taught the Lutheran take on hell, the Christianity part of hell. And I have never been so shaken up in all my life as when I read this book.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
So
I mean,
you recommend it?
Well, you know, actually, I when I first came across this book last summer, I called and I talked to Pastor Tom Baker, and he's like, well, I don't know if you really want to, because I said, you ought to get this book and read it. As a matter of fact, I'll drive up there to AMA 50 and give it to you and let you read it. He said, no, thanks, because that can't happen. So, I mean, that's one question I have, is can we, you know, is God going to allow that for you to die or fall asleep or whatever and actually go and experience hell? And another thing, too, what I read in there, I mean, he talked about how horrifying it was about it is absolute complete darkness where mm-hmm. you can see nothing. And the monsters, which is basically demons, which are bad angels, constantly just beating the tar out of them. And the smell of sulfur, the smells and agony, and how much you had no mental or physical strength. And he talked about the void, the absence of God. And he said it was so bad that you wish you could die, but you knew that you never, never would die.
All right.
And what I read, that affected me for at least a week. And I've been a hardcore really? Luther my whole life.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Yeah, that book, 23 Minutes in Hell.
Oh, that's...
And it's 90 Minutes in Heaven, so you got
right.
a little bit bigger
so
glimpse of heaven
book.
Than Don Piper says he was in heaven for 90 minutes, and the guy's name is Bill Wheezy, 23 Minutes in Hell.
Wow.
And so, yeah.
I'm not familiar with that book.
Yeah, he was the one just interviewed just a couple nights ago on Sean Hannity, and it was quite a contrast.
So we're talking about two entirely different books here.
Yes.
All right,
yes, two entirely different books. You know, the question there about is that something that God would give to someone, kind of a preview of heaven or hell? I'm at a loss for where it says definitively in the Bible that that's going to happen, and where it says definitively in the Bible that that's not going to happen. I know for a fact that, you know, when we want to know what heaven or hell is like, we look to Jesus and what he has taught about it. And especially when it comes to what heaven is like, I think the best glimpse that we get of that, what not necessarily the best, we have great visions of that in the book of Revelation and other descriptions of it throughout, but a place I like to go is in Jesus' transfiguration, which we just celebrated a few weeks ago, where Jesus kind of gives us a preview of heaven, and that he is there, that he is at the center of it all, that God the Father is there pointing to Jesus, in whom the law and the prophets find their fulfillment, that it's glory, that we don't want to leave, just as Peter said, he wanted to stay and have a sleepover and put up shelters for Moses and Elijah. Heaven's a place of awesome glory that you won't want to go back from. And I know that Don Piper in his interview said that he didn't want to have to come back
That's
to Earth.
That's right. Well, let's listen to this first section here as Bill O'Reilly introduces Don Piper here on the O'Reilly program. The guest again is Don Piper, and the book is 90 Minutes in Heaven.
Special two-part series about what happens after we die. Is there an afterlife? Obviously a vital question. Now, most Americans believe there is. According to an ABC News poll, 90% of us say death is not the end. Certainly wasn't for Don Piper, who was pronounced clinically dead after a car crash back in 1989. Mr. Piper was even put in a body bag. What happened after that is an amazing tale chronicled in his best-selling book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. I spoke with Mr. Piper a few days ago. So, Mr. Piper, you're driving down a narrow lane. You see a tractor trailer coming dead at you. Pick it up from there.
Well, I was hit head on. I had no idea. It was a narrow highway. I had nowhere to go. I'm on a bridge. He hits me head on with such impact that the wheels of the driver's side of the truck roll over my car, crush me in it, shove it up against the railing of the bridge, and I'm killed instantly.
Now, when you say you were killed, you're sitting here.
Yes.
So, I mean, what's the definition of you being killed?
Well, there was a four-car pileup, so as it happened, four sets of EMTs came out to the bridge location to check on everybody. Everybody else was fine except me, so they all focused on me, and they all did all the tests at their disposal. They all concluded the same thing. I was a fatality. The body was covered up with a waterproof tarp because it was raining, and they waited for someone to come and take the body away.
So as the story begins here, these are all verifiable facts. This is clearly, if this man were making this all up, you could discredit that in a hurry. He did have an accident, at least to this point. It is fascinating. As a pastor, do you have one eyebrow up here, or do you tend to be suspicious of these kinds of claims, or how do you approach them?
I must admit that usually I am pretty suspicious about those type of claims. You know, just kind of think, oh, here's another person trying to
make a buck.
Yeah, exactly. And here's another book that will sell well at the gas station and the car wash, you know, when they have those books available there. The thing I appreciate about Don Piper is that he points to Jesus, and he gives a picture of heaven that is biblical. And so whether that was some sort of dream that he was in or whether it was a picture of heaven, I'm thankful that his picture that he's presenting points to Jesus, and it's not just to sell us a bill of goods.
Well, the interview continued with O'Reilly pressing in on his, I don't know if we call it a near-death experience. It's a death experience, I guess, anyway. He described what he saw.
So you're, according to these medical people, done. Then what
That's
happens
right.
in your mind? What's going on in your mind?
Well, immediately I was standing at some magnificent gates surrounded by people I had known and loved in life. So when I saw them, I knew where I was because I knew where they were. I knew I was at the gates of heaven.
Now, when you saw people that you had known who had passed away before you, were they in human form, body form?
In a sense, they were. They were all fully recognizable as themselves. So, yes, they were tangible. I could see them. And they were all perfect. Many of them I had known in life had died at an elderly age, or maybe they had a traumatic accident themselves. But when I saw them, they were all ageless.
But you say in your book you didn't see God or Jesus or anybody like that.
In the distance, as I was approaching the gate, I'm often asked about this, as you might imagine. There really are a lot of magnificent structures inside the gate. And at the pinnacle of a great hill beyond them is a bright light. I have the distinct feeling that that is where God, and I was headed in that direction when suddenly I was returned to earth.
Now, how did that happen?
All I remember is being at the gates and about to enter after a lot of other magnificent things that I saw and heard. As it turns out, 90 minutes after the truck hit me, a man climbed into the car and because he felt like God spoke to him and started praying over me, even though he knew I was dead. Suddenly, I found myself back in the car, under the tarp, in the dark. He's singing a hymn, and he's making me sing it with him, and I had no idea what had happened to me.
What do you think?
Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. I can see why people are very interested, you know, in this kind of story. I mean, it's mystery, it's excitement, it's all the things a person would look for in a good book, and then when you could add to it that he believes that this is not nonfiction, that is actually truthful. I think his picture of heaven is biblical, as far as what we see in the biblical account. the imagery there in the light, and even, you know, experiencing the presence of others who have gone before. You know, that's one thing about the transfiguration of Christ, that, you know, Peter is able to recognize Moses and Elijah standing there in the glory of God. He would have never seen Moses and Elijah during his time on the earth, but he was able to recognize them in that glimpse of glory that we're given on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so I know that many theologians have pointed to the fact that, that seems to indicate to us that we'll be able to recognize other saints, other believers in Christ who have gone before us when we get to heaven.
You know, I'm naturally suspicious, mm-hmm. naturally skeptical. I think that, you know, the world, life teaches you, the buyer beware. But I don't want to be guilty of overlooking a real miracle. I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus. It says that upon his crucifixion, doesn't it say that the graves were open and people came out of the graves?
Yes.
There are a lot of bizarre stories in the scriptures, like Jonah being swallowed by a great fish.
Yep.
Well, that's patently ridiculous, almost perhaps as ridiculous as this man's claim. But we, based on scripture, we affirm the Jonah story. So I don't want to be guilty of rejecting this just because I'm a suspicious individual. I'm not quite sure where to go with it.
Mm-hmm. I think a great place to go with this is as we kind of talked about before, you take people where they are. And so in our culture today, people are interested in this kind of thing. They're interested in talking about 90 minutes in heaven or 23 minutes in hell. More interested, I think, in those 90 minutes in heaven. But you take their interest and you say, you know what? I can't speak with authority about this man's story. You know, maybe even are honest with them and say, I might be kind of skeptical about that. But here's what I do know. And you point them to what the Bible teaches about hell and heaven. And you point them to what Jesus has to say about hell and heaven. And ultimately, you point to them and saying, this is how you can be absolutely sure and certain that you will live eternity in heaven. And that's by trusting in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior.
Here are the last few comments from the interview.
What about a doctor, a scientist, somebody saying to you, you had a head trauma. And when you have a head trauma, all things, and you were a believer, very religious man, this was in your mind, hallucinations, it's real to you, but it isn't really real.
Well, it's actually the most real thing that's ever happened to me. It now defines my reality here. I know that how temporary this is, and we know we all do. None of us gets out of this life alive.
What I guess the bottom line is, if somebody doesn't believe you, some people watching right now are not going to, is there anything you can do or say to make them believe?
This is a very remarkable, unique situation. I saw things there that I wouldn't have expected to see if I was having a dream. I saw people there that I didn't expect to see. There were a lot of things about my experience that convinced me in no uncertain terms that that is reality, and this is fleeting, this is passing. I can't wait to go back there. I didn't want to come back here.
Mr. Piper, thanks very much for talking with us. We appreciate it.
Honored. Thank you so much.
I think Mr. O'Reilly kind of showed his card there in the second cut. In asking him to describe what the experience was like, he said twice, in your mind, what is it that you experienced?
Mm-hmm.
And then he comes along here in this particular cut, and he tries to explain it with brain trauma, head trauma.
Sure.
And so this is just a physiochemical activity here. Everybody thought the man was dead. Why wouldn't you? You've been run over by a semi.
Right.
But he wasn't, and his brain was functioning, and it was creating all these pictures in his mind, and that explains it. How do you regard Mr. O'Reilly's explanation?
Well, I think Bill O'Reilly has paid the big bucks to be skeptical. Anybody he interviews, I think he's going to, you know, be like that and try to be the devil's advocate or be the skeptic. You know, I think a lot of times behind a person's skepticism, especially in regards to issues of eternal life, that they want to say, well, that's just something that it's all in your mind. It's just something that you're made up. It's a myth. And so hopefully we can kind of chip away at some of that defensiveness that people put up to matters of eternity when they want to say, oh, that's just mythical, and hopefully point them back to the reality of Christ and what the Scripture teaches about that. You know, this following Jesus that we're talking about is ultimately for eternal life. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And then it talks about the resurrection of Christ, defeating sin and death, so that we ultimately might never know eternal death, but we might only know eternal life and God's presence in heaven. And so I think that our preaching, our teaching, our talking, everything that we do ultimately needs to point to not just better, more fulfilling lives here on this earth, but ultimately to the realities of heaven and the realities of eternal life.
Let's go to Nashville and talk to Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
The book, 23 Minutes in Hell, it's all of that and a bag of chips? Not. I know I was on the air last week, and I told you about the experience of my friend's 16-year-old daughter that they had buried February 2nd, and how her mother journaled things and wrote things and of her visions that she had. But most of these books that come out these days, I really feel fall under the category of that one verse, they make merchandise of my people. Mm-hmm. And when it speaks about cutting the hand off, plucking the eye out, it's better to cast these away than the whole body entering into hell. Well, these are people that their entire body is going to wind up there, and to be less of a person going in, yeah, it'll be beneficial. But for a blood-bought believer that is heaven-bound, how could you, the thought ever enter your mind, yeah, I better cut my hand off? We sin every day. We're saints and sinners at the same time. Mm-hmm. And
all right, let's see what Pastor Alexander has to say.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thanks for the call, Rick. Jeff?
Yeah, I think, you know, just as it talks about there in Matthew 18 and any story of judgment and teaching of Jesus is ultimately designed to point us towards Jesus, in whom we find our wholeness, our redemption, our forgiveness, that Jesus redeems all of us, that he makes our bodies a temple of his Spirit. Yeah, so the focus is ultimately upon Christ's redemption, that we might enter in not into death eternally, but enter into life with him.
There's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phil, you're on the Bible study. Hello, Phil, are you there?
No Phil.
I guess Phil hung up. Well, we're approaching the final few minutes of the program here. My question for you is, we started out by saying that we thought, you and I agreed, that there is a de-emphasis or a deprioritization of the afterlife in our thinking. We're so caught up in the affairs of this temporal life that we don't even think about heaven and hell very much. And consequently, we've now sort of evolved into a state where we don't even care about it. It's not an issue. And so we might be motivated to be grateful to the author of this book. We might be thinking, thank you so much for bringing it back, at least for a moment, for our consideration. Thank you for raising it in our list of priorities. At least he's done that, whether or not whether it happened in his brain or whether he actually was transported to heaven. Or, I mean, you know, John, the Apostle John, was transported to heaven once.
Uh-huh.
Whether or not it literally happened that way or not, at least he's refocusing our attention off of the day-to-day life here in this temporal reality and getting it on the afterlife. So he's done a good thing. If I were to make that conclusion, what would you say?
Mm-hmm. I think that it is a good step in the right direction, and I would hope to take it from there and to focus people more on Christ and to point them to to Jesus Christ, to take whatever is putting out there, whatever's in the public consciousness.
But isn't that what you're doing all the time, Pastor Alexander?
Absolutely.
Isn't that what, and it's not working. We're getting, as a country anyway, not as a country, I don't mean as a political entity, but as a people,
mm-hmm.
as a national community, we seem to be getting farther and farther away instead of closer and closer. I know you're working hard.
Sure.
I know you got your nose to the grindstone, but
sure.
10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, these things were more foremost in our mind, and now they're not.
Mm-hmm. You keep chipping away. You know, no one ever said that this work was going to be easy. And so I think that you just you look for those small victories where you can, you know, you welcome a couple Sundays ago we welcomed two people into the Lord's family as two adults were baptized into Christ here, and you look at that and say, wow, you know, this is worth it, where people are being baptized into Christ and the person who brought them to church with him and first introduced them to Jesus, came up to me after church, and he said something to me. He said, you know what? I couldn't have asked for a better day. He said, what a great day to know that my best friends are going to be with me in heaven. To see them stand up before the congregation and confess Christ as their Savior and be baptized into him,
well,
that's what it's for.
There's a guy with a long-range view.
Yes.
We got to find that guy and make more of him.
Yes, absolutely. He reminds me of... You know, he's like my little Andrew, the disciple Andrew, who's always bringing people to Jesus. And, you know, he brought these two people to Jesus, and they've been baptized. And a few weeks ago, he had another couple with him, and he whispers to me on the way out, he says, this is my new project. So that's a good mentality, I believe. Focused on eternity.
When you first heard about the 90 minutes in heaven or the 23 minutes in hell, did you think, more merchandising, or what was your first reaction?
That would be it.
More merchandising?
Sure.
I mean, your church body, by the way, runs a publishing house. You know that, don't you?
Yeah, I've heard that, yes.
So there is room for merchandising,
sure.
Isn't there?
Sure. I think it's important that we continue to produce merchandising that's focused on the cross. It's Christ-centered, cross-focused. It's what you're doing at KFUO, and that's what we're trying to do out in the trenches and in our congregations and communities as well.
Well, it is our goal, and I say this with all that I can muster, to support the work that you do, because you guys out in the trenches are the ones who are doing the real work, and it's exciting to hear that you baptize two adults and that there are victories out there on the front, and anytime we can help you, that's what we try to do.
Well, thanks. I appreciate that.
Pastor Jeff Alexander, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor program, thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks, Chuck. God bless you.
God's blessings on your day. And tomorrow we will welcome Pastor Stephen Tice here for the first part of Matthew 19. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.